Let us now come directly to our morning devotion, to our word observation, in which we continue from last night, referring very briefly to the word read to us from 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12. Here Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. For this, I would like to read a verse from Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? No, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can only do one thing, either please God or please people. Both at the same time will not be possible. When it comes to the deep mysteries of the Word of God, then it was Paul to whom it was revealed what God is planning and bringing to pass with and through the church. To this, I read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. If ye have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Maybe also verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then he goes on to say that this mystery was formerly hidden, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Again and again, I am asked the question with reference to Brother Branham, his calling and his ministry. You know very well that in this place we do not preach Paul and not Peter, not Moses and not Elijah. In this place, we preach Jesus Christ crucified. We preach the whole counsel of God. But we do not hide from the people that God has called and sent people at all times. When it comes to this, I testify with great joy before the living God that since the days of the apostles, no man like William Branham has walked this earth with a direct divine commission and sending and confirmation such as has no equal. But what was his commission? His commission was not to make us fanatics, who would then make something of him again. But his commission was to bring us back to the Word, to put the lost divine revelation in Christ upon the lampstand, in order to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Thus we can apply to him what Paul applied to himself, since it pleased God, and he took just this simple man and counted him faithful to put him into his ministry. We are all the more grateful to God that he walked this narrow and steep path. He did not seek to please men, for then he would have planted the flag to the wind. He sought to please God and to proclaim the word by revelation and to make it accessible to all them who would be willing to hear. Oh yes, I believe his testimonies. I believe the divine confirmation. And I especially believe all the supernatural things that God has done. And just by that, we have a direct, infallible proof that he was a man sent from God. It goes without saying that we do not have an exhibition of various images at this place. We do not want the spirit of idolatry to enter here, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who leads into all truth. But if you want to know, you can look up later when you go out, because to the right of the clock we have a picture that was taken by unbelieving people, especially the one by Dr. James MacDonald from the Tucson lookout, when the Lord came down on the 28th of February 1963 in a cloud with seven angels wrapped in, and spoke to Brother Branham there that he should return to Jeffersonville because the time to open the seven seals had come. And I have said it sometimes, there are so many people, even great preachers and evangelists, who boast of great things. But what God has done and continues to do in our generation, according to his plan of salvation, they bypass with drums and trumpets. And in doing so, they bear witness that they do not yet have an open ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Most of them do not even know the difference between the designation in the Gospels and then later in the Epistles, when on the one hand it speaks of our Lord as the Son of Man, and on the other hand it speaks of him as the Son of God. As the Son of Man, he was prophet, because thus it is written in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. There were prophets, and whoever did not listen to them will have to answer for it in the judgment. But whoever does not listen to Christ, this prophet of God, this sum of the whole, the Word made flesh, has no chance. Faith in Jesus Christ is not just a theory. It has to be there in practice. You have to see him again in this prophetic age, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and recognize the seven stars in his right hand, and know that he always needed people through whom he could speak and work. If at the time when the book of Revelation was written, people who were thinking of Paul and others would have been asked, "Now tell me, what did John report?" He saw a lamb with seven horns. Just read all the pictures that were shown to him. Totally incomprehensible to the mind. But you know that God reveals certain things through symbols and allegories. Then there it speaks of seven spirits of God, of the seven lamps before the throne, and so forth. But we all know that there's only one Spirit of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. We all know that there's only one church, and that is the church of the firstborn. But there were seven golden candlesticks, the same candlestick in the seven periods of time of the New Testament church, the same Holy Spirit also in the seven periods of time through which the New Testament church passes. But we cannot go into that now. But the point is that in these days we are really being introduced into the whole plan of salvation of our God. We cannot just evangelize. That's what we like to do. That's what we love to do. But there's also a prophetic part in the Word of God. And that is also what we are talking about today, that this prophetic part is brought to the people of God. But there's one thing I want to say in connection with these comparisons. When great evangelists today compare themselves with William Branham, they notice such a vast difference, and then they are not able to classify it. And because they see themselves as right, that which is so far away from them must of necessity be labeled as not right. But God has not yet changed his plan and the way he works. He takes whom he wills, and those who are then faithful in the ministry they have been given, and to actually say what God has said. I would like to read you some passages from Brother Branham's sermon, series 1, number 11. Here it says on page 14, "Oh, this great revelation, now to restore back his kinship, he had to let people get lost." You understand it? He had to let them sin, to put them on free moral agency. This point, I'll stop here for a moment, has not been taken into account by most people. If God had not created man with a free will and let him decide, then one could have pressed a button somewhere and the computer would have done its work. God did not want someone who was remote controlled like a computer. God wanted people who voluntarily decide for him, who joyfully do what he says, who don't just love because he wants them to, who love him because they want to love him. That is the whole secret. If God had not created man with this free will to make his own decision, then he would indeed have been a robot. And that is absolutely not possible. We want it the way God wants it. Rather, the free decision, and there's the thing. The first decision that the first human beings made, after all, bypassed God. It was to their own harm. The second decision God made for humanity cuts to the heart of the matter. And that is the decision for us to have been reconciled with God, to have been united with Him. Better to make a decision twice, once wrong and once right, than never to have the opportunity to ever make a decision. So I read on. He could not let them sin and then remain God and then punish them for something he let them do. But when he put man on partnership with him, then he let man act as a free moral agent. See, he has put you in the same position today. Do you understand what this is about? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, everyone can make his decision for God under the sound of the word. Blessed is he who does so. Then it still goes on here. I read on page 15. Now notice again. What's his threefold purpose? Manifest himself in Jesus Christ. To come into the body by Jesus Christ. To have the preeminence. To restore back Eden, to bring back that which was lost. That was the only thing out of order. All the rest of his things was in order. Allow me to read on for a moment. But he had to let man on free moral agency to fall. Did you hear? He had to give to the people the free moral choice to fall. I don't want to hear or think quietly or aloud that any of us would think that I would have done a better job. Every Adam and Eve born into this world would have made the same choices as the first Adam and Eve. There is no difference. Every human being is absolutely equal in this. Now it goes on to say that he might be a savior, to display what's in him. See, his attribute of Savior, something had to be lost, and the very thing that man fell and become lost, he became the Savior of that, taking his own law And he could not do it as the great Jehovah that covered all space, time. See, he couldn't do it. He had to become a man. And he took kinship with the man that was lost and became a man. God made flesh. Hallelujah. Brother Bram says here, and we confirm it. You may think I'm excited, but I'm not. It goes on. God became like me to take my sin upon him, that he might make me him. Amen. Back to his great purpose of sons and daughters of God. For he is the eternal Father. Have we understood that? I don't want to read any further. We all have the sermons. On the other hand, we also have the Holy Scriptures. But I would like to supplement what we read last night, some wonderful scriptures that shed more light on the subject. We begin with Philippians chapter 2 from verse 13 to 15. Philippians chapter 2 from 13 to 15. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, so that you are well pleasing to him. We read some scriptures yesterday to please God, to be consecrated to him, to be sanctified to him, to be separated as his own, to belong to him. In order to please God, one cannot come from God and the other from us. Everything must come from God. He must put the willing in us and give the doing, so that no one can boast and say, "Huh, this I have done fine now." God gives both. He brings about the willing and the doing in you, so that you are well pleasing to him. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What is this about? It is about willing. It is about doing. It is about people making the covenant with God. He made it with us on Calvary. It is about people who enter into this covenant with God, who allow themselves to be blessed, addressed, saved, and then be prepared by God. From Colossians, I want to read Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 13. Don't be afraid. I will close in time. But these are just such glorious words of God that are necessary for our edification. Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You can read on. We notice what this is all about. It is about that we, who have been made acceptable to God through the one sacrifice, also live and walk in this divine well-pleasing. That God's well-pleasing is not interrupted, not taken away from us, but that we live pleasing to God, knowing that we have been redeemed to walk with God in accordance with His word. I read further from Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Here it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Have we heard this carefully? By what have we been presented holy, blameless, unreprovable in His sight? I read it again. "Yet now has He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through His death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." This is not only divine calling and destiny. It has become divine fact in your life and in mine. We have been redeemed by the perfect sacrifice offered on Calvary. We have been made well-pleasing to God. Paul elaborates on this in Romans chapter 8, where he writes, "What could separate us from the love of God?" is his question. And the answer is nothing. Neither the present nor the future, neither high things nor the low. But let me read to you from Romans 8, from verse 29. A word we are all familiar with, but let us claim it for ourselves today in faith. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Can we say amen to it? That is divine destiny. And who will change the divine destiny? No power, either in this world or in the next. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. The amen was too weak. There must come a strong amen. God does not do a half thing. We may recognize something as patchwork. And Paul says, our knowledge is patchwork and so forth. But what God does, that is well done, that is perfect. Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. Let me read on from 1 Peter and there from the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Amen. Not you will reach it one day, if all goes well, by hook or by crook, dragging one foot like that along for a while? No, ye are a chosen generation. Ye are the royal priesthood. Ye are an holy nation. Ye are a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now Peter uses the Old Testament prophetic word from Hosea and writes, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is the gospel. That is good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyone who experiences God in such a way has it in him. That's one way of putting it. Sometimes people say of people in certain respects that they have it in them. You all know what that means. But here we are speaking about a spiritual realm. We have experienced God. We know what salvation means. We have been taken from death into life. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with him. And we have been raised with him and transferred into heavenly places. A glorious message that all people should actually accept and believe. I want to go back again to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, to look at the word well-pleasing a little bit more. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and so forth. When it pleased him, to reveal his Son in me. Beloved, it must become so. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not just a pipe dream in our heads or some meaningless phrase, but as it is written, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. As God was in Christ, so Christ is in the church, in all its members. Let us read from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Under the proclamation of the word, one must combine the hearing of the sermon with a spirit-worked faith. Then the effect will come about in your soul. If we only hear, and perhaps following the thing, follow intellectually, without entering in, without becoming a part, without going along inwardly, and simply see by revelation what God now sets before us through His Word. And in that moment, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us what is thus preached under the anointing of the Spirit, then it happens in your heart and in mine. Then it's no longer observation. Then it is your and my personal experience with God. And I think that's where it has to go. Paul wrote here, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, we must be able to say the same. And here I think of Colossians 3, well known to all of us. If Christ will be revealed in our lives, then we too will be revealed with Him in glory. If He is only somewhere, but cannot be revealed, then it is not much use. He wants to reveal Himself. Yes, the power of God shall be mighty in the weak. After all, it is not so much the vessel that matters, but the content that is in the vessel. Here Paul writes, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. What was it? Before the law came, God gave the promise. 430 years before the law, there was already the promise. But God arranged it in such a way that He gave the law so that fallen man could grab himself at all, catch himself in his transgressions against God. If God had not given the law, we would never have had the possibility to even detect one transgression. God had to give the law in order to show fallen men his transgressions, in order to then condemn him lawfully, in order to then also be able to acquit him gloriously through the work of redemption accomplished once and for all on the cross of Calvary. That is why Paul writes, the law is spiritual. It is holy and good when it is properly applied, namely to convict us of our transgressions. But when people of the law come to impose laws on you, you can send them back through the open door. The Spirit of God convicts us on the basis of the law of God. I could read from Galatians 3, from verse 1, especially verse 2, but you all can do that. Let us continue this thought. God has, through Calvary, lifted mankind out of the fall. Recently, a doctor asked me to talk to him, and he had two questions, one from Genesis 4, which was relatively simple, and the second was about the deity of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to insist that God did one part, and from Mary came the other. And so Christ came into mankind, and it went through me like lightning. If that had been so, then he would have become a part of the fallen creation and could not have lifted the fallen creation out of the fall and redeem it. Both came from God, and hence in the scriptures the word only begotten. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And therefore, he could lift us out of the fall and make us sons and daughters of God again and restore us to the paradisiacal state. Now someone may say, we are still so miserable. We are getting older. Injustice is on earth. There are the rich and the poor. Mostly the rich are healthy, the poor are sick. And you know how it goes. The saying goes, better rich and healthy than poor and sick. But how was it in the days of Jesus? The Lord said, the poor you have with you always. The gospel is preached to the poor, and no one should take offense. Abraham was a terribly rich man, and David was a multi-millionaire. If you read what he had, you can't imagine. There were men of God who were rich. But so of the new were rich, then it comes to pass, sooner will a camel go through the eye of a needle than a rich man who holds on to riches can enter the kingdom of God. But if we realize that earthly things only get in our way and put them aside and say, Lord, I come to you just as I am, then both rich and poor can come and experience God in the same way. Let me read from Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, from verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Did you read it? Did you hear it? That we might obtain the adoption as sons. Did we get it? Have we been set in? Was he the firstborn? Is it all true? 100%. Our God keeps his promises. God has made the beginning of a new divine creation in Christ. Christ, the firstborn, by divine begetting. And we are also begotten in his image by the same Spirit, from the same Word. That is why Paul writes in Ephesians 5, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He was to ransom those under the law. Did he do it? Amen. He did. Perhaps I should also read this to you from Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made sin for us, that we might be made partakers of the righteousness of God in him. I read further from Galatians 4, from verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, first of all, the Holy Spirit had to descend in all its fullness upon Christ in his earthly fleshly body to lay claim to that body, so that this body, which was indeed growing older and older, how many know that Christ, according to the flesh, once he was 8 days, once he was 12 years, at 30 he began to preach, and when the people saw him, they said, this man is not yet 50, and he wants to have seen Abraham. Earthly, he was older. After the Spirit, he was Lord, is, and remains Lord. But earthly, his body was subject to what we experience on earth. And now the Spirit came to take possession of this earthly body, to lay claim to the translation, yes, to the immortality. In the same way, the same Spirit of God that was in Christ must be in us to then also be able to make our mortal bodies alive and transform them into immortality. I still read on here in verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We could read quite a number of other scriptures. Now are we the children of God, writes John in his epistle. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we will be like him. Have you read all this? You can read it. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Gospel of John, chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. This is absolutely necessary. After all, there are many who believe in God. They believe in a supreme being or in some power. Whether they choose the term creator or whatever they may or may not choose. But this then remains blurred. It becomes totally different when we have Jesus Christ before our eyes. Then nothing is blurred anymore. Then we have here on this earth Emmanuel before our eyes. God with us. Amen. Nothing blurred in the whole universe, losing itself somewhere and finding itself. But all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And you possess all the fullness in him, who is the head of every dominion and every power. Nothing blurred anymore. God manifested in the shape of a man. The Father revealed in the Son has reconciled the world to himself and placed us in the sonship in his Son Jesus Christ. Amen. He has done it. As certain as Calvary happened, so certain has this been accomplished. Now we have a baptism as announced, and there are only about 10 minutes left for me to speak briefly about it. First of all, we want to read from the Holy Scriptures. If possible, just read and say little, so that everyone knows that what we read is God's Word. But God's Word must also be understood correctly. When I think of the new translations of the Bible, then one can really feel otherwise from time to time. Whereas in past centuries, due to the lack of knowledge of one language and the other, the translators were not quite and not always able to find the right word, but had fear of God, and we have a beautiful Bible. Today there are people who no longer have the fear of God, especially the New World Translation. Yes, it is unbelievable. I briefly referred to one thing here on Wednesday evening, but I even thought of those, you mustn't call anyone by name, but there is an organization that has its own translation of the Bible. And there you don't read, like in your Bible, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise." There you read, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." One orthographical error can turn the whole meaning upside down. Not only that we have the Holy Scripture, but that we have the Holy Spirit revealing the Holy Scripture to us. And in the same translation, I read with my own eyes, it says in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, not like ours, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word." There it says, "And there was a God." And the Word was a God. That is another God besides the one God. There are, as has just been said, people who want to bend it to suit themselves. And whether it breaks or not, doesn't matter. The fear of God has left the people. One would like, and this is the endeavor in the whole Christian and other world, to unite everything into a unity. They don't want several directions. They want one, if possible. And this one wants to be the boss of the whole. But God has a church. And in this, His church, the Lord is the head. There it doesn't speak of a head of heads. No. And I am resolved not to blaspheme God. When I will write in the book that will come out sometime early next year, I will apply the phrase Holy Father only to God. On the others, I will drop the H and just write Hurried Father. And that will be accurate. That will apply exactly. And I'm not worried about that. There must be a man who is ordained by God to put the truth upon the lampstand in the most critical hour of all human and world history. And whoever's trousers are flapping, go home. God needs people who have courage. In the days of Joshua, it was also like that. Luther translated in a very good way. Perhaps not quite hitting the core, but nevertheless well. He said, whoever is stupid, let him go home. And by that he meant, he who is despondent, who has no courage, let him go home. But he who has courage, let him remain here and let him lay hands on the work. For what purpose has God's word been comprehensively and deeply revealed to us by a divine commission in its original? Surely, for the reason that we may place it upon the lampstand. And one day, yes, certainly, I may have to go into the desert. But that doesn't matter. People should know that a prophet was in this generation and that it is a prophetic message and that God is still God and that truth is indivisible. Excuse me, I was going to talk about baptism. Now we have baptized someone else. Matthew 28. Here it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Not three times in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Not like this. And baptize them once in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What did Jesus say? I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. The name of the Father and the Son is the same name. My father's name was already Frank, and I will certainly be called Frank, and so it is with all of us. That's the name we inherit. I could read it to you from the letter to the Hebrews, probably the first chapter, that our Lord received the name as an inheritance. I want to read it so that you know. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The name Jesus, as we all know, means Yahshua. Yahweh is Savior. And the Greek form Jesus does not change this divine fact. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people, He, the Lord, will save his people from their sins. I probably don't need to say much more about this. It has already gone around that throughout the early church, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Ephesus, wherever a baptism has taken place, it has been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the name in which God revealed himself for our salvation in the New Testament, the covenant name of the Lord God. In the Old Testament, Yahweh was the covenant name of the Lord God. In the New Testament, it is Jesus. And there is no other name under heaven given unto men wherein they may be saved, but the name of Jesus. I want to read it to you from Philippians, it should be one moment, where it says, whatever you do in words or works, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Somewhere in verse 17 it should be. Colossians 3 verse 17. Colossians 3 verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Also baptism. I read it to you. From Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I read from Acts chapter 8, verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. From chapter 10, Acts, chapter 10, here it is written, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19. Everything, after all, is supposed to stand on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Acts 19, verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Shall I read more? This is the doctrine of the apostles. And the church continued, as we read it in Acts 2, 42, in the doctrine of the apostles, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, someone may say, yes, but is the difference really so sky high? Is one wrong and the other right? Or could perhaps both be half right and half wrong? Or what do we have to do? It's a fair question. Precisely because people had lost the apostolic teaching since the 4th century and Greek philosophy came in. And things were no longer seen by revelation, nor understood, let alone practiced. And so, everything that was revelation before was veiled in the 1,000 years of the Dark Age called the Middle Ages. And what was it? And that is what I reproach all those who came after, that they did not go back to the original scriptures. They dealt with the teachings of the Roman Church, instead of digging deep and going to the Bible and trying to compare it with the Bible, with the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. They tried to take things a little bit round the grain without going all the way back to the Bible. But now we are living at the end of days, and this age is not a reformation, but a restoration of all that as it was in the beginning. Now it is not reformed. Now it is not beaten on the bush here and there. Now the Bible is opened, and by revelation we see what the apostles saw. We do as they did. We baptize as they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You all know, and we don't ridicule this at all, but it is such a dangerous thing, especially concerning this formula, when you know what is being done in this formula. Table turning, scrying, card reading, everything is done in the formula, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I told you here, when the man who entered the Masonic Lodge, quite excited, he simply said, it was over there, across the pond. It wasn't in Europe. And in English and American, everything is by you. And I said, as he said, you know, that's a thing I can't understand. I have so much trouble believing in the Trinity. And without me bearing witness, I had just seen him for 10 minutes. And we got into a conversation in a hotel. And he says, I have such a hard time believing in the Trinity. But imagine, when I joined the Masonic Lodge, I just had to repeat the formula in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, I thought I'm being kicked by a horse. It's a formula. It's used everywhere. And you see the ministers. That's where it all starts. That's where it starts. But where it starts there, that's where it stops with us. That's where it stops with us. That's why the whole thing is bewitched to the point of spiritualism, calling upon the dead or deceased who have been declared saints. Paul did not know any deceased saints, but he knew living saints and wrote, I write to the beloved saints, to all the churches. Wait until it is cleared up. I can't help it. God help me. There must be order before the coming of the Lord. People have a right to hear the truth. Whether they accept it, that is another matter. Let all of you who have been baptized in the formula, which is a Roman baptism, you can read it in the catechism. You can read it in all the literature. The Roman Church only accepts people who have been baptized in the same formula. Did you know that? If you wanted to become a member there, you can't. You can't. You must have been baptized with the Roman baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why does everyone go back? In the past, I'm looking right now at our beloved brother from the Baptist Church. At the time of the revival, all the breakaways were sects. The Bohemian brothers there, the Hussites there, the Lutherans there, those with Wycliffe there, those with Erasmus there, all were sects. Yes, in their time. And then they were persecuted. What did they do with John Wesley? Throwing rotten eggs at him. The man had to flee to America. And today, we have the Protestant Methodist Church. all high and mighty, all return to the mother's bosom, because they have their roots in it, never quite taken out. But the Holy Scripture says, ye my people, come out, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Then ye shall be my sons and my daughters, and then will I be your God, saith the Lord. Who wants to hear such a message? Oh, today, a little charismatic here, and a little supply there, something everywhere. No, there are people on earth who are willing to go all the way with God. And I address especially my beloved friends from Romania. If there are any among you who have not yet been biblically baptized by a single immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is your opportunity today. The sun is shining, baptism clothing is here, and Brother Kier is also here to baptize. And so today you can, and of course all of us who are visiting, whoever wants to be baptized biblically, you have an opportunity to do that today. Just in closing, I'm going to read you one scripture so that you know that there can't be two or three baptisms, but really only one according to the scriptures. And I read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not two or three, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one Lord is called Jesus Christ. And the one baptism is in the name of the one Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All the people say amen again. For it is true. It is divine, pure truth. Let no one grieve over it. Let all give thanks to the Lord for it. For this we stand up. Brother Rus, would you come and pray with us? Heavenly Father, we thank you together for the precious and holy Word of God that you have also given to all of us this morning. Lord, may mercy go before justice. May the people reflect on whether they have been baptized rightly, whether they have been taken the name of the Lord, or whether they have been baptized into a formula. Faithful God, we ask you now, give grace to this act of baptism. Let us, Lord, obey your word as long as it is still said today. Help us, Lord, then we are helped. Bless, O God, then we are blessed. Give grace, O Lord. Now, when your people gather by the waters, give grace to those who are going to be baptized. Faithful God, we pray, help us in Jesus' holy name. Amen.